the sweetest name I know. Name of Jesus. And we're here to learn more about that. You know, it's interesting because you might not think the book of Ecclesiastes has much to do with Jesus. It doesn't mention his name anywhere. And yet, as Everett reminds me, it brings to his mind that song, I'd rather have Jesus more than anything. And so certainly it is reminding us of our Lord and what we are looking forward to. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes tonight. Not a terribly long chapter, so I'm going to read the whole chapter, I think, to start with, and then we'll come through and comment on it. Chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an hand full with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so we continue tonight with the vanity and vexation of spirit. He's turning to a little bit different thought here as he says, I returned in verse 1. He said, return and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And certainly, you know, you can look down through history and see this to be true. So many over the period of history have been oppressed. And it says that he beheld the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And again, remember that he's approaching this from the viewpoint of man, without the consideration of God at this point in time, obviously. And if you just looked at that situation from the point of view of man, it appears there's no one to help. There's no comforter. When I studied this, I thought really about places like North Korea, you know, where they're so oppressed, and it doesn't appear that anybody can help them. Just as a reminder to us, so we don't get too depressed about all these things, there are believers, there are God's people in that country, and they do have a comforter. It might not appear so to man that there's nobody to help them, but certainly they do. But he says, when he looks at it, he said, there's nobody on their side, and on the side of the oppressors, there was power. They have the power to oppress, obviously, and there was no comforter. And so he looked at that, and he says in verse 2, he says, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. In other words, he's saying, if you consider this, if you just consider it in this light of there appears to be no relief from this oppression, the dead are better off. They've gotten out of the oppression. And he says the person has not been born yet, even better yet, because he hasn't even seen the oppression yet. And so kind of a thought there about it just looks really terrible from the viewpoint of man, and it's certainly true. It appears as you look at the way the world is, you know, it just looks like there's no end to this vicious cycle that man is in. Those that are under oppression and those that will oppress them. And, you know, sometimes people look at that and they say, well, where is God? Why, you know, how does he allow this? And we need to obviously understand that God has a work that he is doing and a plan that he is fulfilling. And he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't, not one single thing that's happening there has escaped God's view. He's very much aware of it. And there's coming a day. And so I just want to kind of remind us of that as we come through these things. When he says better, you know, that praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. There's two, I had a couple of thoughts about that. One is the simplest thought, obviously, that he had, which is that they're out of the oppression. But, you know, for God's people, it's not just that they're out of the oppression of this world, but they're into a glorious hope that they've come into. And so, there's something better to be had. There's something coming. We've heard this song a few times recently. There is coming a day, and I can't remember now who sings it, but I like hearing it because it talks about some of that stuff, and it says, there's coming a day. Well, there is coming a day. And so that, again, you know, all of these things in here, the purpose should be to bring our attention back again to our Lord and to the hope that we have in him, because if we consider the things of this world just in the light of the world itself and the light of just from mankind's point of view, it doesn't look very hopeful at all. Verse 4, he says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vexation, vanity and vexation of spirit. Every right work, one of the translations there is every prosperous work. And so he says, I see a man prospers and his neighbor envies him. And, you know, envy is a very terrible thing. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that thought tonight, but you can think about some things in Scripture along those lines. It started very early on, by the way. A man named Cain and his brother named Abel, and there was envy there. And you see how that turned out, and you can go on through Scripture and see over and over again different times where that shows itself. A man prospers and his neighbor envies him. He says, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. To be envious is a waste of time and it's emptiness. Verse 5, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. I did a little trying to understand a little bit what this means, eateth his own flesh. And several commentaries that I came across speak about this concerning envy again. I'm going to turn to Proverbs. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but just to remind you a little bit about the folding of the hands. You know, in Proverbs, it speaks about the sluggard or the slothful. In Proverbs 6:9, it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And so that folding of the hands reminds us of what he says about the sluggard. That is, he doesn't really want to do anything, but he is envious of his neighbor that is doing something and being prosperous. And so that thought about eateth his own flesh. It's not trying to talk about cannibalism. That's not the intent here, but it's a wording to help us understand that he's jealous or envious of his neighbor, even though he's not willing to do anything himself. Verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, this is one of those places where I sharply disagree with commentaries I read, because several of the commentaries said this is the words of the slothful, and I don't think that's really true. And I'll just give you some scripture why. Proverbs 15, for example, and verse 16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. There's some other places in Proverbs 16 and verse 8. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with right. So you remember that he's talking here about the vexation of all of the work that one does, and it doesn't seem to have any true benefit. And that's what we kind of had in the last chapter as well. But he says here, better is a handful with quietness. And this doesn't mean, again, that, you know, the word quietness here, it's not not talking, but rather it's more of a quietness of the spirit, being not disturbed. I can't, thank you, the word's not coming through, but that's what it means. And so having a little bit, by the way, you know, when he speaks about a handful, he's not trying to impress upon us that there's not enough here, but rather the handful speaks of something that's enough, but it's not in excess. Both hands, see, he speaks then about both hands full, but travail and vexation of spirit with that. It's better to have enough than to have excess and bring with it travail and vexation, which is certainly what happens often with that. I'm also going to read Proverbs 17:1, where he says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. And so you get the idea that after he looked at all this, prospering and so on, that he recognized that there's having enough. And this is one of the difficulties. We're going to get to this, I guess, in the next verse as well. But the difficulty of learning to have enough and not always wanting. Now, if we read the verses 7 and 8 in our chapter, he says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. So he found something else here. And he says, there is one alone and there is not a second. What he means here is a person who doesn't have anybody with them, no spouse, no children. He says, not even a brother. He says, he hath neither child nor brother. He says, yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of goods? And so here's a person whose sole interest is in gaining more and more of this world. And he starts this out, I think it's interesting, he starts out verse 7, I return and saw vanity under the sun, and then he ends verse 8, this is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. Because he recognizes another thing here, which is, he's doing all of this, gathering all of this, doing, bringing this travail and so forth, and there's absolutely zero purpose, not even anybody to leave it to. He doesn't even have anybody to share it with, just for himself. Well, this reminds us of the selfishness of man and looking strictly only to and for himself, what he can do and what he can get. And we're reminded this is vanity and it is a sore travail. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. In other words, two coming together and doing something together, it's better because they both enjoy something from it. You get to share it. And, you know, this is an interesting thing because whether we like it or not, and I'll be honest, I'm probably a little bit antisocial, just kind of the way I am, I guess. But you have to recognize that we need each other. We need other people. You can't survive very well without other people. There have been some that have tried, you know, go away and be all by themselves. But two are better than one. And he says they have good reward for the labor. Then he says if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. In other words, they help each other. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. He has to do it all himself. And more than one will help one another. And so there's a thought here about needing one another, needing each other. And then that leads us, of course, to thinking about the fact that God has instructed us to gather together because we need one another. We need our brothers and sisters. We help one another. We encourage one another. And we share together in something that is wonderful, that's not of this world, but something that is wonderful that we together will enjoy. In verse 11, he says, again, if two lie together, they have heat. So he's just speaking again about the benefit of two persons. Two persons together can share body heat. And in fact, often this is done if someone is become has hypothermia, and there's one way to kind of help get warmth in is to share body heat. And so if it's just one, then he has to, again, he has to do it all himself. And then in verse 12, he says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This reminded me of the old Chinese parable of the father who he was about to die, and he had three sons. They didn't get along very well. And he brought them together, and he had three sticks. And he said, he gave them each a stick, and he said, break the stick. And they did, and each one of them broke their stick. And then he took three more sticks, and he bound them together. He said, now break this. And they couldn't because it was very strong. And of course, we know about cord. You know, we make a rope by taking multiple strands and bringing them together, and the rope becomes stronger and stronger as you add more strands to it. One strand by itself might break fairly easily, but three strands or more strands, it'll become stronger and stronger. And so, again, he's reminding us of the value of more than one person. And this is what he saw. So this kind of came along after he speaks about the one person who's just doing everything for themselves. And he says it's better. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. And so we are fortunate that God has enabled us to be a family in our Lord. And then one more thought about two are better than one, and that is my Lord and I, we walk together. That's much better than me walking alone, for sure. So you can think about it that way as well. If nobody else will walk with you, well, the Lord will. And that's certainly better than walking alone by a long shot. Verse 13 of our chapter, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now, this is an interesting contrast. And by the way, when you start reading these contrasts, it's one of the places, you know, I said early on, some people said, well, this wasn't written by Solomon. But you start reading these, and you start realizing there's some similarities here to what he wrote in Proverbs and the way he writes. And so you can really recognize this. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and a foolish king who will no more be admonished. And the idea here, the thought he has is that this child is wise because he is willing to receive instruction. Whether he's poor or not, he's better off than the king, who might be obviously quite wealthy. But a foolish king is one who will no more be admonished. In other words, he will no longer listen to counsel. So just a reminder to us that it is good for us to be able to listen to counsel. The Lord will counsel us if we will listen to him. But if we won't, then we're kind of like this foolish king, old and foolish king. For out of prison he cometh to reign, verse 14, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Because he's no longer willing to listen to counsel, he's no longer a good leader, and the people that are under him, his people, become poor. You know, as God's people, if we're no longer willing to listen to counsel, we certainly become poor. If we're not listening to God's counsel from God's word, we will certainly, obviously, become poor. Verse 15, he says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. Another translation here just says, I considered all the living that walk under the sun with those that come after them in their stead. So he's speaking about the cycle. Again, we've talked about this before, the cycle, which is, you know, here we are. We go through life. There's another generation coming up, and then another generation. And, you know, the other day, we had interns come in to our work, and so they're in college, and they come and intern. And, you know, those interns, they weren't even born when I began to go to work. And so, you know, there's another generation coming. I remember when I was the young guy at work. I kind of still remember that a little bit. But there's another generation coming, and another generation, if the Lord tarries, that, you know, and he says, I see this. He says, there's no end of all the people. even of all that have been before them, they also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And there's that appearance, especially just in a general sense, of people come and go, and by and large, the majority of them are barely remembered. Yeah, there's some people that have made it into the history books, or in the case of scriptures, people in the scriptures that we have remembrance of, but how many people have come and gone, and there's no remembrance of them? There's no thought about them. It brings a little bit of a depressing thought, doesn't it? Well, they just come and they go, and he says, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, again, from the viewpoint of man, it certainly is. It just seems like there's really no point in any of it. And I agree with that statement, by the way. There's no point in any of it from man's point of view. If it wasn't for our Lord, if it wasn't for the hope that we have, if it wasn't for what we know about what God is doing, there would certainly be no point. We're going to come, we're going to go. And most of us, by the way, are not going to be remembered by people very long. I mean, you might be remembered for one or two generations, and pretty soon. You know, I remember my grandparents. In fact, on my mother's side, I actually remember my great-grandparents. They were still alive when I was young. I have no memory of my great-grandparents on my dad's side. I don't know if I ever even met them. I doubt it. I don't know when they were gone. I have no memory of them. And my kids will certainly have no memory of them. And, you know, it doesn't take very many generations before we are forgotten. But there's one that hasn't forgotten. There's one that doesn't forget who we are. And we had very, very good this morning, the better resurrection. And you know, our names are written in that book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And that's what really matters. That's where it really matters to be remembered, is when he opens that book and our name is in there. That's what really matters. And yeah, that, you know, that it can get depressing a little bit to think about the coming and going of the generations here. But we know that God has a work that he is doing, and we are here for such a time as he has us here to do the work that he has us to do, which is part of his will and his work, until he tells us otherwise. And then he will either take us home, either by the grave or by translation, whichever comes first for us. But nonetheless, we're not just wasting time here. We shouldn't just be wasting time here. This is, you know, he sees all this stuff and he says it's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's emptiness, and it's it just vexes our spirit. But that's when you look at it from man's point of view. For us, it shouldn't be vanity. It shouldn't be emptiness. If we're about gathering the things of the world and becoming rich according to the world, then yep, there's a lot of wasted time there and vanity and vexation. But if we are looking for the coming of our Lord and looking to do his will while we are here, then there is value to that. And so we keep seeing, you know, you say, well, it's the same thing over and over again, and there's some differences that he brings out. But again, every one of these things, to me, reminds us that we're not looking for the wealth of this world. We're not looking for the fame of this world. We're not looking for satisfaction out of this world. Our satisfaction comes from our Lord. Yes. And our fame, if you will, is to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's true fame. That's real fame. Because that, by the way, you know, even any fame that man has here is pretty fleeting, no matter how long it might last. But our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life is for eternity, for all eternity. And so there's something valuable to be had, but it's not in this world. It's not the things of this world. And that's what we are reminded as we go through this study of Ecclesiastes. Are any questions or comments tonight?
Mm-hmm. The threefold cord, how strong it is.
Yes.
The wedding, they're joining too.
Yes.
But and then, if the third is added,
that's right.
The Lord, it says here, is not quickly broken.
That is true. It's very, very strong union. Amen. We wouldn't do this in our own.
In my mind, one day that will be in the rail. And I think there's one called You'll Never Walk Alone.
Yes.
It's actually from a musical, but I think
And Never Walk Alone. And then there's I think I kind of started to say it, My God and I need to find that one. We sang it as a choir before. Yeah, we walked together, Yeah. We sang that a long time ago. I still remember that. I need to find that song, I guess. Yeah. My God and I walked through the fields together. Yeah. Well, I'm glad that we are not alone here and that we're not looking just out for ourselves and just, you know, the things of the world, but we have one that walks with us and one that gives us strength and one that picks us up when we fall. We need that for sure. Amen. Oh, yeah.
What men are heard of is wood and stuff.
Yes, which will burn up.
It's a very strong teacher. It's filled with the lasting material.
Yes, amen.
So the Lord is so patient with us, and sometimes we'll blow out a tire, and we think, well, I have to have a brand new tire. That's what we'll blow out too someday.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes, no, like there's a lot of things that men treasure. As soon as you get it, it's gone.
Yes.
And God is so patient with it.
Yes.
Sometimes